And again, in the Bible, this time in the book of Acts at chapter 2. Acts at chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 21. You can find it beginning on page 909. Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to verse 21 on page 909. Please give your attention to the Word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Well, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you go to a bookstore, you can find a whole section labeled self-help. What does this prove? It proves that we know we need help. And as experts are usually too expensive, we try to help ourselves. Whole section, big section, self-help. Now, why do we need help? We can say, well, the world sets us up to fail. Very smart people devise complex financial tools, and we get no financial education. That's setting us up to fail. Snack food is chemically engineered to be irresistible, just as jobs leave you sitting at a desk. That's setting you up for something. I complain of American problems, though. Elsewhere, you can live in places where armed men burn the village to the ground, shoot the parents, and take the children for whatever they want them for. As the world sets us up to fail, but that's not the end of the reasons that we need help. We do it to ourselves. We don't even do what we know to be right, let alone live up to God's standard. We're sinful. We create our own messes with our laziness, with our anger, with our lusts. We need help. The world sets us up to fail. We set ourselves up to fail. And finally, we are human. And as humans, there are inherent God-given limitations. We can only do what the body allows us to do. We cannot be here and there. We can only hear so much. We can only see so much. And eventually we die. So we need help. And we flail around with the self-help books, and sometimes we make some progress on some fine point. But always we need help. The world manipulates or abuses. The person sins. Always we are human. Now, what if God came to help us? What if God came to change the world and transform the person and strengthen our human flesh? Well, the message of Acts 2 is that he has. That he promised and he delivered, and that we need to call on him. The message of Acts 2 is the arrival of God in a new way on the earth, a way that continues to now. And so what we're to see this morning is that the Lord keeps his promises, that his greatest promised gift is the Holy Spirit, that is divine help, and that we are to call on the Lord in repentance and receive his Holy Spirit. So first we see this, that the Lord has kept his promises. He had promised to give his people the Holy Spirit. Now, through the Old Testament, you meet the Spirit, but only a few select people get God's Spirit. For example, King Saul. He's newly been anointed king. He's new at this. Nobody's used to it. But some city's surrounded, and all the men are going to get their right eyes put out. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Saul. He gets courageous. He blows the trumpet. He gathers the army. He goes and he rescues the city. He has the Spirit to do the job at hand. Or the prophets have the spirits, but only them. There's a very intriguing moment when Israel's wandering in the wilderness and the people are complaining again. And Moses is complaining because the people are complaining. He's complaining to God. Did I give birth to all these people? Kill me now! And God says, bring out 7 of the elders. I'll take the spirit that's on you from me and put it on them. And so the Spirit comes on them, and they prophesy once. But 2 of them didn't make it out to the tent. They're still back in the camp, and they're prophesying in the camp. And young Joshua gets jealous for Moses' authority. He says, my Lord, stop them from prophesying in the camp. Moses says, are you jealous for me? I wish all of God's people would have the Spirit. I wish all of them would prophesy. But there's only a wish for Moses. But through the prophet Joel, hundreds of years after Moses, God gave that prophecy that you see in the indented verses there, verses 17 to 21, which we read twice today, right? We read it in the Old Testament, and then you read it again in the New Testament, because the New Testament was quoting the Old Testament. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, men, women, young, old, free, slaves. And so God had promised to give his people the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist gave the promise again. The greater one's right behind me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then Jesus came, clearly the greater one, but he hadn't baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so here is the time of the Spirit coming. And Jesus had just promised it again in the previous chapter before he left the apostles for the last time. He said, stay in Jerusalem, for you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so here in Acts 2 is when the crucial event occurs. And this ranks with the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension as all parts of one great event of salvation, of what God does for us in Jesus Christ. You can keep them all together in your minds as one big thing. Crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost. They were all together, probably all 120 believers mentioned in the previous chapter. They were devoting themselves to prayer. When suddenly, God did something. There was a noise like a mighty rushing wind. I wonder if we would say like a train coming through. They couldn't say that. Suddenly there's this great sound of a wind. And in Hebrew, wind and spirit are the same word, ruach. So there's a reason to make a sound of wind when the Spirit is coming. And Jesus connects the two. In John 3, he says, you know, with the wind,
You hear it, but don't see it. You see the effects, but you don't see it. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going to, but it's there. And so it is, he says, with the Spirit. So at the time of the Lord's choosing, there's a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it's a fearful thing. It's an awesome thing. They had never experienced this before. They didn't know, perhaps, that this was going to be what it was like. It filled the house where they were sitting. And then they did see something. Because the Lord wanted them to be absolutely certain of what was happening. And so although he had said, you don't see the Spirit, for this once he let them see a symbol of the Spirit. He saw tongues as of fire, I suppose as individual flames, appearing to them and resting on each of them. John had promised, the coming one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. They get baptized with the Holy Spirit, looking like fire. And they each individually receive a flame. It comes to all, it comes to each. And then they knew the effect of this sound and this Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say how they knew, independent of all those things, but they were filled with the Spirit, and they proceeded to do something. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them to speak. And the Lord had delivered on his promise. That's a major theme in the Bible. God promises, and then you must wait, and then God keeps his promise. And you can go through the different promises and look, how long do people have to wait? For this promise depends where you start. You start with Moses' wish, Joel's prophecy, John's prophecy, or Jesus' prophecy. Not very long from Jesus' last prophecy, 10 days. But a long time from Joel's prophecy, hundreds of years. And you can go through other promises of God. There's a promise, there is a waiting, and there is a reception of the promise. Which is why it's so important to know what the promises are. Don't just assume that you know. We're, most of us here, we're Americans. We're bathed in America. We swim in an American stew. America seeps into our pores. God's not an American. He has not promised you the American dream. That is not one of God's promises to you. If you fail to achieve whatever you think the American dream means, that is not God failing you. God has not promised you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Tells you some things that will tend to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, but he has not promised you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You can go to a local Philadelphian for proverbs about that. Those aren't promises either. The Lord keeps his promises. So learn what they are and look for them. Here he had promised the Spirit, and at the right time the Spirit came. Now here's something striking. If you look at the bottom of page 909, you have a small paragraph on the crucial event of the Spirit coming. Now turn the page. Top of page 910, you have a long paragraph on what might seem fairly insignificant. Who was there? I mean, the list of countries they were from is practically as long as the whole paragraph on the Holy Spirit coming. Well, that must be an important part of what happened then. Who was there? The day of Pentecost, this is one of the three great feasts in the Old Testament, often called Feast of Harvest or Feast of Weeks. One of the three feasts where the Torah says, all of Israel's males will come before me and worship at my temple. And it became called Pentecost because it's 7 weeks and a day after Passover. That's 50 days. So you notice the penta there. Okay, you just think 550. All right, it's 50 days after Jesus was crucified. 48 days after Jesus was resurrected, 10 days before he ascended, and after he ascended into heaven. So the Torah said, all your males shall appear before me 3 times a year. This is one of those times. If you lived in Jerusalem, no problem. Go out your front door. If you lived in Israel, you've got to walk. But you can do it. You walk up for the feast, you walk home afterwards. But what if you lived a long way away? And the Jews had long since been conquered by one empire after another. They'd been exiled. They'd been scattered. They had a word for it, the diaspora. You can notice the word dispersed in there somewhere. Right? The diaspora, all the Jews who were scattered everywhere besides Israel. And if you were devout, you would want to go up for the three feasts every year, but you couldn't go up and come back. By the time you got back from Passover, it'd be too late to start out again for a Pentecost. So what a fair number of Jews would do, I don't know if they do it every year, but when they did make it up for Passover, they'd stay there. And they'd stay over until Pentecost. And they'd make it a twofer, and then they'd go home. So they'd be camping out, actually literally in some cases camping out, on the Mount of Olives or wherever around Jerusalem. The city's population would go way up, and you'd have all these people there. And then they'd go home right after Pentecost, months until the third one. So the Lord did not pour out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost for no reason. He wanted the city to be full of travelers who would, after this feast, go home. And so the Lord pours out the Holy Spirit with a mighty noise, with a vision of flames. The 120 pour out of the house, or maybe they're in the temple. Anyway, they begin to talk loudly. That's a pretty good crowd already, but then a much larger crowd gathers, and they're from all over the Roman Empire, all over the Middle East, outside the Roman Empire. And some of them, by the way, are not recently from these other places. Their families have been in these other places now for centuries. They're really from Iran at this point. And half of them can speak Aramaic, and half of them can speak Greek. But for many of them, that's not their first language. First language is the local language of Iran or Iraq or Cyrene or whatever it is. Maybe it's Latin if they're from Rome. So they can all probably speak either Aramaic or Greek or maybe both. That's their second language. Their first language is something from all these different places. And they're drawn by the sound, probably of the winds, certainly the group of people praising God loudly. And they can tell, when they get close enough, that all those speaking are Galileans. Maybe they spoke Latin and Kurdish with a Galilean accent. I don't know. Or maybe there was something about the clothing. Anyway, they could tell these people are from northern Israel. They are Galileans. But in each case, someone in that group of Galileans is speaking my language. Speaking what I can understand, what my mother spoke to me. One of them is speaking that. And they can divide up and have little groups of people listening to each one. And then they can look over at the next group and they can switch back to Aramaic or Greek and say, are you hearing what I'm hearing? Are you hearing that Galilean is, well, he's speaking to you in Kurdish and he's speaking to you in Farsi. Let me briefly run through the countries for you. You got that long list. Parthians, Medes, Elamites. That would all be what we might today call Iran. Medes are the Kurds. That's east of the Roman Empire. That's not even in the empire. And those would be people who've been taken away by the Babylonians and then had moved farther east under the Persians. You read the book of Esther, you find out something about the ancestors of these people. And it says Mesopotamia. That's Iraq. Sometimes that's in the Roman Empire. Sometimes it's not. They fight with the Parthians over it. It's again east of the city, taken away by the Babylonians. You can read the book of Daniel to find out about some of those people. It says Judea. That probably stands for all Israel. Then you have Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. That's all to the north. It's all in the Roman Empire. That's what we would call Turkey, but the Turks hadn't shown up yet, so they called it Asia Minor. You've got to read a lot about that coming up in the book of Acts. Paul spends a lot of time there. Then it swings south to Africa, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. That'd be western Libya over towards Tunisia. Now you're pretty far west. It goes up to straight west, off to Rome. Both Jews and proselytes. Proselyte is somebody who converts. So people who are born Jews and people who converted to Judaism. And it stays in the west but goes into an island right in the center of the sea, Crete. Great island out there to the west. And then it swings back around to the southeast to Arabia, out in the desert. Wherever they're from, and you have a big circle here, with Judea mentioned as the center point of that. They all heard them telling. Everybody could hear one of the Galileans speaking the works of God in their own language. Now, why the long list? Why is the paragraph on those who gathered longer than the paragraph on the Holy Spirit finally coming? Well, God is working on other promises as well. God had not just promised that the Holy Spirit would come. He had not just promised that a Messiah would come and the Holy Spirit would come. He had promised that he would visit his scattered people. Look at that list. Jews were scattered. They're all over the Roman Empire. They're all over outside the empire. He promised to visit them and build them up. And now, when people are gathered together at the day of Pentecost, from all those different places, he visits them. And he visits them to transform them. So we get the long list in part to say, not only is God keeping the Holy Spirit promise, not only is God keeping the Messiah promise, God is keeping the I will visit my scattered people promise. But he didn't do it when they first got to Jerusalem. He did it right before they're about to go home. Why is that? Because he's going to restore them to their original purpose. It's laid out at Sinai when there was fire and smoke, by the way. Fire and smoke. God says to Israel, you will be my special treasured possession. You will be to me a kingdom of priests. And we don't live in a kingdom or have priests, so we just read over kingdom of priests. No idea what that means. I'll just keep reading. What's a kingdom of priests mean? Well, a priest stands between God and the people. He speaks for God to the people. He speaks for the people to God. And he sacrifices for the sins of the people. He reconciles the two. He brings the two together. He's a light of God for the people. And a spokesman and an advocate for the people to God. And Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. That is, a country that stood between God and the world. A country, perhaps, that would intercede for God and the world. A country that would be of the light of God for the world. But mostly Israel had not done that. Often those most open to the world would be corrupted by the world. Often those most devout would be closed to the world. Not completely. It says right in the list, some were proselytes from Rome. Some people were being a light for God. Some people were coming in. Some Gentiles were believing if they're proselytes from Rome, there in Jerusalem. But even there, Jesus said, yeah, but we're not where we need to be. He said, you Pharisees, you travel over land and sea to make a single convert. And when you make him, what do you teach him? You make him worse than you are. And so there's this other reason for this big, long list of who all was there. Israel had not been a light to the world, but God had promised that he would visit his scattered people. He promised his servant would be a light to the world. And so his servant visits them by the promised Holy Spirit, and they go home. And they become the core of a new Israel that was a light to the world. I hope you can see why Pentecost stands with crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension as one great complex of salvation. And we can see how the Lord keeps his promises, all of them. He promised the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit came. But the Holy Spirit didn't just come to keep the promise. The Holy Spirit was God visiting and uniting his scattered people. But you notice, he doesn't unite his people by bringing them all home to Israel. I mean, why not bring everybody home and end the diaspora? Well, because there was a mission to the world. God had visited his people here for their sake, but for the world's sake. And the Holy Spirit signaled that by enabling each one to speak in a different language. He did not make the whole crowd understand one language. He had his people speak in every language. It's not exactly a reversal of Babel. Sometimes it's preached as a reversal of Babel. There's something to that, but they don't all get the one language here. Instead, he makes his servants speak in every language. So that's the first thing that we see here. We see that this is yet another great example of the Lord keeping his promises. That's why we need to know what they are and trust him and look for them. Secondly, we see God is a heavenly Father who gives good gifts to his children. The greatest of his gifts is the Holy Spirit. You see that if you compare Jesus' words on two occasions. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, he says, "If you fathers, being sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him?" Okay, if you can ask your dad for some small good thing, you can ask God. God will give good things. But in Luke 11, where Jesus says the same thing, it's a little different. "If you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Instead of the general good things, it becomes very specific. The Holy Spirit. As if to say the Holy Spirit is the best thing. The Holy Spirit, which is called the Spirit of wisdom and power and self-control. The Spirit of love. The Spirit which is God with us. That is the greatest gift. Jesus also said to the apostles, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, then the Helper will come to you." And the Helper is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God's great gift, by whom we are transformed and empowered. By whom, it says in John, the world is changed. And you can inch along with self-help books if you prefer. The Holy Spirit is God present with us. That leads to the more far-reaching and fundamental changes. What did the Holy Spirit lead them to do on Pentecost? It led them to speak in many languages about what God had done. Notice the Holy Spirit's first act in the people is to lead them to praise God. Holy Spirit did not come so we would focus on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came so that we would focus on God. And as we will see, what God has done in Jesus. But you might say, first, this is the first thing to see here that needs to change in us. We need to turn from self to God. We need to turn from our phones to worship. We need to turn from our own thoughts to hear God's thoughts. We need to turn from justifying our ways to asking God to forgive us. We have to turn from living life our way, which leaves us needing self-help, to living life God's way. There has to be a turn to God. It starts with words, as we are to use our words to praise God. Do you use words with God? Do you pray making yourself to go to the effort of articulating words? I don't care if that's loud or not. Although that helps sometimes. Or do you sort of have a vague, I'm praying because I'm sort of worrying and I'll try and put the worry and God close together and that'll be my prayer. Which may have its place. The Spirit intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. Okay, that may have a place. And yet prayer is to be more than simply worrying about God at the same time. We're to praise God and pray to God with our words. Speech is part of the image of God. God speaks the world into existence. He makes us in his image, and then we talk. And I know there's people who want to say, "Oh, I know my doggy talks. It has such a cute look on its face when I talk." My wife used to teach linguistics classes. And I don't know if they're still holding out, but at least when she was there, the linguistics, all the professors, they'd fight with all the Ling 101 people. "No, your dog doesn't talk." They'd have to a two-front row, a war between your scientific materialists. Well, if people talk and people are animals, and animals must talk to a smaller degree. "No, they don't." Then they have to spin around and deal with the sentimentalists. And no, all right? She had to be part of that. She had to teach a class. All right, she had to take her turn for the linguistics guild, saying, "No, your doggy doesn't talk." You know, the image is supposed to remind those who see it of the original. You see an image of George Washington, you're supposed to think George Washington. But you're made in the image of God, and you're a lot better than a statue. You move and talk. And so when people hear your words, are they reminded of God? And does God hear himself praised with your words? Do you use words with God? And do you use words for God? And here they are praising the mighty acts of God. The Holy Spirit comes on them. They speak about the mighty acts of God. They worship first. And then people come. And the worship is, you might say, also evangelistic. It is for God's sake. It is also for the hearers' sake. They come in. And the crowd that gathers hears the Galileans praising God in their own language. And it's clearly remarkable. And it provokes questions in them. And they don't know what to make of it. How do they understand? And if they don't understand what it is, they certainly don't know what to do in response. So some are amazed, asking the good question, what does it mean? And others are always quick to jump to conclusions. And so, ignoring the remarkable aspects of this, they jump right to a scoffing conclusion. They're drunk. Now, getting drunk doesn't let you speak Russian, unless you already spoke Russian. That's a bad explanation. But they're jumping to that. Which shows us the miracles don't explain themselves, and nor do they compel belief. We need explanations. We need God to explain himself to us and to open our hearts to believe. And so we see third is that Peter told them what had happened and told them what they needed to do in response. He addresses the crowd, probably in a common language, probably Aramaic, since he says, men of Jerusalem. He's probably speaking the general language that the largest number there could understand, especially all the locals. He says, I'll explain it. Listen to me. And he stands with the 11. So they present themselves, the 12 disciples, as the leaders of this larger group. He says, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. Which is not proof that they're not drunk, but is another indication that that is unlikely. This is a holy day. You're not supposed to be eating yet. But to eat after this, this is not your best explanation. He says, this is what's going on. You have the scripture. God promised in Joel chapter 2 to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor, free and slave. And this is it, he says. This is what that is. God is showing up as he said he would show up. And it's such a powerful thing. This is not just the select who have the Holy Spirit. Here the Holy Spirit is for the whole body of believers. What a good God we have. And then Peter keeps quoting from Joel. He wants to get to the last line he quotes. First he has to go through the apocalyptic language. Wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath. And this is tricky for scholars because in some extent that kind of language seems to be a way of saying God will turn everything upside down. God will change it all. Everything you thought about how the world works will be different. It's just to say it's not necessary for each element to be literally fulfilled. But then again, Jesus had done many signs on earth. And the sun had been darkened when he was crucified. And the Holy Spirit had just come from heaven to earth with a mighty noise. And so without identifying every element here, which is probably not necessary, you'll see that God had done more than enough in advance to say something is happening. He had shown wonders in heaven and on earth. And then he poured out his spirit on all flesh. And so Peter says, that's the explanation. God has kept his promises. He's given signs. He's given the spirit. Now what should you do in response? Stick with Joel. What does it say? It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Another point that all that apocalyptic language makes is, when the Spirit comes, it will not make everything smooth and quiet. The Spirit will come, and the moon will be turned to blood, and the sun will be turned to darkness, and the world will be in an upheaval when the Spirit comes. It will be a time of turmoil, darkness, blood, and fire. It will be a time of war between the power of God and the hostile powers of the world. Things will be, in a newly popular phrase, upside down. And so he says, how should you respond in this time of crisis? Well, it tells you. You do appeal to God for help. You recognize self-help will not help you now. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And so that is the takeaway for us now. We've covered that the Lord is trustworthy. He makes promises. We have to wait. He keeps them. You can wish people would be as solid. We've covered that the Lord has given the Holy Spirit to His church. The Holy Spirit is His greatest gift to us. And so what's left is how to respond. It says here, call on the name of the Lord. But who is the Lord? Peter's only getting started. We're almost done. But Peter was just getting started. We're only halfway through his sermon. He says, Jesus is that Lord. And he shows it with more Bible passages, as well as what he could witness to himself. And so when we call on the name of the Lord, what are we to say? Peter gives you that at the finish. You come to verse 38 and 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is, we're to call on the name of the Lord, but not with pride or ignorance. We're to call on the name of the Lord with humility, out of our need, with honesty. I am not right. I am in many ways wrong. And I repent. And be baptized in the name of Jesus is a way to say, that's a way to call on Jesus. I'm taking your name as you said to. Now count me as yours. And forgive me and help me. And then the promise is that the Holy Spirit will be the gift you receive. Now as we shall see, not all believers have the same initial experience with the Spirit. 3,000 believe on that day. It does not say that they had the same experience of wind and speech as the first 120. But the New Testament assures us of this. No one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. In this way we see the Spirit is given to all believers. And God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. It says in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. It occurs as we seek the Lord in prayer. And in the Word, as we seek the Lord, and He says, with music, addressing one another in psalms and hymns. We're filled with the Spirit as we are thankful, singing to the Lord in our heart. We started with self-help. So I will conclude with a selfish question. How does calling on God help you? Well, calling on the Lord Jesus gives you salvation on the great day of the Lord. It gives you life eternal when the Lord removes the judgments that were against you. That's one. And because of that, even in this life, too, Jesus gives you the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Jesus gives you peace with God, the forgiveness of your sins. When you have peace with God, how much easier is it to have peace with others? Here we are today, each of us with our own native language. Americans, Cypriots, Ghanaians, Cameroonians. And we've heard the mighty works of God. We're to respond as they did. To lay hold of the promise of God. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you did on this feast day. We thank you that when your devout people gathered in obedience to your command, that on that occasion you poured out your Spirit and visited your people. We thank you that the gifts you give us are for us, but not for us alone. We thank you that as they went home, many of them believing and rejoicing, they shared their joy with those to whom they went home. We thank you for your wisdom in so orchestrating things as to spread the message of your Christ.
And we thank you that we have heard, that we, from so many places and so many ways so far off, have been brought near. And because of our Lord Jesus, and because of the work of your Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that each of us would know and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and would repent of his sin and call on the name of the Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.